Today I want to share something with you that's been on my heart a little bit more lately than a normal. I always think about this in my personal life, but as I shared with you last week, basically just to condense my thoughts on this, our country and many of us as individuals have kind of gone through about a 8 or 9 year malaise. Our economy has, our world has become a more dangerous place in these last few years, and there hasn't been any leadership that could really bring hope. And as we have seen in this recent election, there's come a spark in so many ways. Whether you like the elected president or not, bottom line is that we've seen a shift in the mentality. And all the hatred and things that have been flowing around are still there. But the bottom line is there's a spark that I think is going to lead to some amazing changes. Now, today I want to minister to you something out of the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. And the title of it is Defeating Inertia. Don't worry, this is not going to be some sort of a physics lecture. However, the illustration is useful in showing a common conflict that we all face in responding to God as fully as we should while we are residents here on planet Earth. To preface what I want to share from the book of Nehemiah, I think it would be helpful today to share this comment quoted from Merriam-Webster's dictionary regarding the concept of inertia. First of all, let me give you the actual definition. Inertia is a property of matter by which it remains at rest or in uniform motion in the same straight line unless acted upon by some external force. Then the other comment that I think is inherently good here is that inertia is the inherent property of a body that makes it oppose any force that would cause a change in its motion. A body at rest and a body at motion both oppose forces that might cause acceleration. I could just put church in there. I could put my life in there. I could put an economy in there. I could put so many things in there because inertia is something that we have grown used to, that life just kind of goes on the way it's been. And unless some outside force acts upon it, life just continues on like it was. And in fact, we think it does, but it really doesn't. There's always deteriorating aspects to life that cause things to have a trajectory that's no longer straight, but dying. For instance, if you throw a baseball from here to the back of the auditorium this morning, it will not remain on the line that I released it on. Gravity will deteriorate that line. Friction with the air will deteriorate that line. And what I started out instigating will change before it reaches the back. Now, as awesome as I throw, it won't change much. But it will change. And what I want to tell you is this. We need to be aware of this in our own personal lives. You know, we talk about getting stuck in a rut. A rut is something that basically is a grave with both ends kicked out of it. God wants us to understand that change is inevitable. But our allowing change is voluntary. And I want to just speak to you about that a little bit today. A few thoughts about inertia to keep in mind. Inertia can affect virtually every physical thing on earth. It affects people. I could say it affects companies. It affects churches, families, so many things. Physically, it affects everything that we touch just about. Let me give you another point. It's also useful in various ways. Sometimes it's good to have some inertia about our personal habits so that we develop things that stay the same, like reading your Bible every day, like prayer, like fellowshipping with other believers. These things should be inertial in our lives and to the extent that we don't change easily on those things. But they constantly need renewal, constantly need acceleration. You may start out up here, and you may be so fired up. And often when we see somebody get saved, they start way up here. Oh, I'm going to be there every time the doors are open. I've been reading my Bible. I can't get enough. And before long, And we find out then, well, I get there if I can. Well, Pastor, I haven't really been reading my Bible lately. It's good to have some inertia on some of those things that keep us doing the things that need to be done that are essential. You notice I'm not talking about physical things right now so much. I'm talking about where we live. It's also useful in various ways, as I said, and we need to remember things like we just did this morning. These things are in perpetuity. They don't grow old. They have meaning. They have significance. There's an interchange between heaven and earth when we do these things. So we need to be aware of that. Baptism is another one. I notice that people take a real light view of baptism. But believe me, God does not take a light view of baptism. He said those that believe and are baptized will be saved. I bet I'm talking to a group of people this morning that probably a large percentage of you have never been water baptized. I'm telling you, you need to hear from God on that. You need to do something about that. There is an interchange of power that comes with doing what God has said. Anything that does not accelerate will eventually cease to move at all. I'm telling you. How many businesses? I remember when Taco Bell was going out of business. Yeah. Not meant to be funny. It was sad. That's about the only fast food Mexican that we could find anywhere. But somewhere along the way, somebody got an idea. We change or we die. And they repositioned themselves. They rebranded themselves. Same product, same team in many ways. But they realize we have to accelerate or we're going to be in the dust before very long. There's just something about that process that we all need to continually renew ourselves with. If you don't, you know, like I said before, if I throw that baseball, or football, whatever ball it is, toward the back of the auditorium, it will remain in the air for only so long unless it gets a boost. Like in golf, we sometimes play the wind. If the wind's at your back, you want to hit that golf ball as high as you possibly can so the wind will carry it further than you normally would get it by brute force. You can accelerate that golf ball. When it drops below a certain speed, the wind will carry it a ways. And let me just say to you that we need to elevate our trajectory at times so that the deterioration doesn't catch up with us. Does this make any sense to anybody? That's just a fact of life. Nextly, overcoming inertia often leads to progress. I have found that when I back out of my garage and I start up the hill, that if I don't push that pedal on the right side of the floorboard, that I don't get going very much because I have an uphill driveway. But I've noticed that if I will press that accelerator, that I can get somewhere in a hurry. Sometimes I press it a little too much. Does anybody relate? And I meet some of the officials of our great state. The bottom line is that you need to do something to accelerate and avoid the inevitable deceleration and inertia. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there's resistance there. There's resistance there, and I've also found that it takes significant energy to defeat it. For instance, when I'm driving 65 miles an hour with my particular vehicle, I can go 20 miles to the gallon. But if I accelerate and drive 70 or 75, I've noticed that it drops down to around 14. Well, if getting there faster is worth that extra expenditure, that's a good thing. But understand that any time you start to try and defeat the normal processes, you are going to have to expend some energy. Nothing happens automatically. Nothing is going to boost you along without some interaction with the issues at hand. One moral to the story here is that while progressing requires significant energy and attention, coming to a complete halt requires virtually nothing at all. The fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah reveals an incredible account of God interacting with his people in an effort to overcome 150 years of societal, emotional, and spiritual inertia. They had gone into captivity. And 25 years ago, as we come into today's story, 25 years ago, the prophet Ezra came back to Jerusalem and reinstituted worship, brought the sacrifices in, and they began to go into the temple. But the problem was this, that while they had an experience, spiritually speaking, every enemy that had traditionally overcome them and overwhelmed them for the last 150 years still had total access to them. They were free to worship, but they were not free. There's a lot of folks that have come into the kingdom dragging with them their slavery mentality, dragging with them the no-can-do attitude, dragging with them the fear that causes them never to accelerate. I'm just saying that we need to be consistently aware that these things are an issue for us, and we constantly have to be coming to the Lord for renewal and pressing on the gas. This is an amazing story. I love it. Observing the natural world, we can easily see that inertia is overcome by forces such as gravity and molecular resistance. In similar fashion, what we can easily recognize from the account of Nehemiah is that there is a similar contribution of resisting forces in the historic real-world drama developing around them. The goal of the enemies of God's people here in the book of Nehemiah is as simple as it is diabolical. They seek to resist God's efforts through Nehemiah to overcome the effects of 150 years of societal and spiritual inertia, which was keeping these people from God, from what God had destined for them. Liberty is confined as though still enslaved. In other words, God was trying to give them liberty, but they were living as though still enslaved. The simple strategy will, in effect, serve to directly oppose the progress God had in mind for each of their lives, and by extension, each of our lives as well. Sadly, if successful, it will effectively short-circuit God's plan to bring full restoration to the lives of his people, individually as well as corporately. Thankfully, God still has his Nehemiah plan in full deployment and has no intentions of letting inertia bring the body of Christ to a standstill. Nehemiah's name is translated as Yahweh Comforts or Aids. It's a perfect illustration of what Jesus promised in John 14:26 when he announced the coming one called the Comforter or the Helper, in direct reference to the Holy Spirit who would be coming after his ascension to heaven. Let me tell you what. What empowered Nehemiah to turn life around for the Israelites in 52 days is the same Spirit of God that's here this morning to turn you around absolutely, simultaneously. Absolutely, right now. The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead now is quickening your mortal body. But if we don't believe it, if we somehow feel, I'm just the same old person, I've just adopted a new way of life, we're missing out. We're failing because inertia has taken over. Same old turns to nothing at all after a while. God wants us to know that his mercies are new every morning. Therefore, we are fully equipped to do not only to resist inertia, but to accelerate under his watchful eye and assistance. The next few minutes, I'd like to take you to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, flesh out some of the concepts that would give us some ideas on how to recognize and defeat the efforts trying to force us to yield to the debilitating aspects of inertia. So our heart and mind is ready to wake up. Take a look at your scriptures, if you would, at Nehemiah 4. I want to walk through this chapter quickly, but I think you'll find some points here that will be helpful to you. In verse 1, we learn something right off the bat, that it is common to experience pushback against progress. The takeaway lesson here is that progress is provocation. You know, 40 groups of people If you could ever get 40 groups of believers together to do anything, you'd have amazing progress. But in the previous chapter, 40 groups of people heard the vision of rebuilding the wall and ensuring their freedom, and 40 groups of people got busy building the wall right in front of their house. I got to tell you, I can't build your wall. I can't accelerate you. It's up to you. As much as I might want to, as much as I might try, there's only one guy in the world that I can do anything for, and that's me. I have to do it. I got to press the accelerator. I've got to do something about my situation. I've got to shake off the lethargy that comes through inertia. I've got to say, I will not be this man again. I will not succumb to these insinuations. I am not that same person that I was before the blood of Jesus set me free. I am not the same person pre-Holy Spirit. Man, as so many people get saved, and then inertia takes over. And well, I've always been that. My family's that way. My granddad's been that way. That just gags me. If any man's in Christ, the Bible doesn't say some men in Christ are brand new creatures. Occasionally, there's a man in Christ, he's a brand new creature. It says, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a brand new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What all things are is literally all things. We have carte blanche to go and be what God has dreamt that we can go and be. I've got to roll. I've got to go here. Verses 2 and 3. Be prepared for the weapon of mocking intimidation. Now listen to this. Verses 2 and 3, I'm going to read them to you here. It says, first of all, Sanballat had come in verse 1, and he was stirred up, he was indignant, he was angry and furious, and mocked the Jews. Sanballat's name, by the way, he's the chief antagonist in this story. Sanballat's name literally means sin is God. Sin is God. Well, to many people it is, but it's not my God. He has his own agenda, and it isn't the one that you want to be following. And you need to understand that you have an enemy in this world. We're not battling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this age. That means I need to expect the pushback whenever I push forward. Get used to it. Shouldn't be a surprise. In fact, it should validate you. Look what he says here. He calls them, first of all, feeble Jews. He spoke to his brethren in an army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned? Then he goes on to say, one of the others, Tobias, said, whatever they build, even a fox goes up on it, he'll break it down, their stone wall. Now, there are several areas of life that are touched here, and I just want to go through those real briefly. Feeble Jews, that has to do with one's sense of strength and self-image. When you were a believer, you were going to have this battle, I'm telling you. The enemy is going to come and say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to pray a prayer for people that are sick? Well, God knows who you are, and he said, greater things shall you do because I'm going to my Father. But never mind, Sanballat will never ever encourage you to believe what God has said about you. So we have to understand, we got 150 years of being under the heel of oppression, having no freedom, having no rights, having no hope, having no future. And suddenly, we got a leader that comes in, empowered by God and resourced by the king to do something that has not been done for 150 years. We've got one that's come to do something that hasn't been done for 2,000 years in some cases. I'm just saying, get used to it. Your own personal strength and your own self-image is going to be attacked to neutralize you, to cause you to become inert in the process and just hope things work out. Secondly, will they fortify themselves? Intimidation factor. Well, they can't stand up against me. I want you to notice something. This battle by this enemy was only fought with words and intimidation. Not one arrow was fired into Jerusalem. He had no authority to do that. I'm just saying that the enemy has a mouth. He is the accuser of the brethren, Scripture says. And these are the kind of things he does. You can't withstand me. Remind yourself that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Secondly, will they offer sacrifices? This would have the direct effect of saying, will they be able to maintain their fellowship with God? This temple has only been open a short time. And if you're besieged by enemies that are always stealing your flocks and stealing all your goods, you will not have the wherewithal to offer the appropriate sacrifices and maintain your relationship with God. Because in those days, those sacrifices were what maintained the relationship with God. He's saying to you, I don't think you're ever going to make it. I don't think you can understand the scripture. I don't think you know how to pray. You're not a person that keeps good habits. You're not a person that always follows after God. You're not a person that's hungry after God. It ain't going to work for you. You just better get somewhere where somebody can pray for you. That's all fine, but I'm telling you, you're not going to accelerate if you're always waiting for somebody else. Well, they completed in a day. That wall was 1.5 miles long and 8 feet thick. He was saying, you don't have the stamina for this. This is a long haul thing. You will never make it. You know? These conquered people, they didn't really have a sense of accomplishment. They only did what they had to do to get by. They had no vision. They had no big picture before them. All they were trying to do was scrounge up enough to eat today and stay out of Sanballat's way. A lot of Christians had that mentality. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to serve here. I don't want to serve there because I know that devil will attack me. Well, yeah, he's going to attack you. But you just attack him right back. He's lost already. This is a game of intimidation. This is a game of trying to hope and pray, if he does such a thing, that somehow he can talk you out of being who you are. You are what God says you are. You are not what Satan says you are. And if you find yourself being what Satan says you are, repent and get over yourself. Huh? Seriously. So we have to understand that these are normal things that are going to come against us when we start to defeat inertia. What about this? Will they bring chaos and will they bring order to chaos and poverty? All you got is rubble and burnt stones. Well, here's the thing. Yes, that's what you got. Because Jerusalem was sacked. It was burned with fire. And the limestone that constructed the walls of Jerusalem cracks under heat. Anybody here crack under heat? Living stones do too, I might say. But also these stones were cracked and shattered and burned black. And if you go to Jerusalem today, you will see that on the hills it's just a white, beautiful city because the British required limestone facades back in the day. That's the way it was. Every stone that was put in those walls was limestone. It was white. It was beautiful. But now it shows the ravages of fire and destruction. Folks, that wall is still standing today in parts of Jerusalem. You know what they did? they finally started picking up. The Lord spoke to me about this scripture some time ago, and he says, the rubble that you see as an obstacle, the rubble is a resource. That wall was completely constructed out of the rubble, the waste left over from their disastrous fall from God. But you know what they did? They picked up those pieces. They found them over in the Valley of Kidron. They found them all over the place, and they retrieved the burned stones. I believe in retrieving burned stones. Because, you know, when you stick that burned stone in the wall, it's amazing. I was standing looking down on this wall from a rooftop vantage point in Jerusalem, and these stones were just plugged in such an intricate fashion that wall was amazingly strong, and it could withstand the trigicons of the Romans that came to bash them open. And if you have a rigid wall, you can break that wall. But when you've got a wall that has a little bit of give to it, and those pieces are adjusting inside to that, it's hard to knock that thing down. And so they took those burnt stones and built a tremendous wall, 1.5 miles long around the city, and changed their slavery position to a ruler's position. Now, I got to tell you something. I also love it. You know, I've been to Jerusalem, as I said, and many of you have too, but all over that city, you'll see pockmarks where bullets have been fired in that place. Every bullet hole, every scar has a testimony. You and I have some black marks on us from the fire, the things that have broken us. But man, you stick that thing up in the wall, you get plugged in, and everybody that sees that scar says, yeah, I was hurt. And they understand you were hurt, you were broken, you were torn up, but there you sit. You are a testimony. And people walking by that have got burned places in their life and broken places in their life say, there's a place for me in this wall. I came back to Springfield. That's more or less what the Lord said to me. He said, I want you to build the church for people who have been beat up, burned out, hurt in life, and hurt in church. That's most of us. But you know what? I'm no longer laying in the weeds. I'm no longer looking in the rearview mirror for that catastrophic moment that caused me to be wounded and caused me to be broken and caused me to be scorched. Now I'm looking for my place. And my story helps me to relate to you. It helps you to relate to others. And when we're all in this wall together, everybody can find somebody they can relate to. You understand what I'm saying? This is significant. Because in a lot of church environments, your pedigree is everything. It's who you know. It's how many zeros you have on the end of your salary. It's what kind of car you drive. It's this, it's that. What's your place in society. It's all those things. And that's all fine. It's all fine if you're not depending on that. What I'm here to say today is, what you think is your low moment may be your ministry. It may be your ministry. There's a place for that. You know, it's all over the world we see it. People that were wounded in a situation become activists in that situation. I got to move, but I think you get the point. Finally, Tobias says that wall is no protection. A fox walking on that wall, and a fox only weighs about 20 pounds. The fox walking on that wall is going to knock it down. That wall is made up of fragile hopes. Well, I noticed that Tobiah and Sanballat never once breached that wall. That they're just trying to tell you not to have faith in the things that God says you can have faith in. The takeaway lesson here is this. The enemy focuses in a very personal attack on those who build barriers to keep him away. Promise you that he is not happy with what I'm saying this morning. He's not happy with those of you who are literally doing what I'm talking about today. Verses 4 and 5, proactive prayer. They heard these taunts, and they basically said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity." Oh, man. Those that have been plundering us, they've been coming across the wall every day. They've been taking the funds out of the temple. They've been taking the animals. They've been taking everything they wanted. And now they're taunting these people that are trying to get up on their feet. They say, "Lord God, turn their taunts against them and let them be captive. Let them be taken over by a group of captives." I love it. I'm saying, fight fire with fire. I'm a little concerned. I said something here a few weeks ago that got somebody all worked up, and that's not unusual, but I said this. The church needs more testosterone. We've been living with too much estrogen. My point is that we've been too soft on things that we shouldn't be soft about. I don't mean anything. It's not a sexist remark. Somebody thought, "Well, that's very sexist of you." Well, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. But if you listen to me, you'll understand what I'm saying. We have got to get up off our knees and deal with life. Got to. This business, "Oh, you poor thing." That's good in the moment. But if we owe poor thing you forever, we're going to have like the college students that need comfort animals and coloring books, aromatherapy, so that they can deal with this election cycle. Dear Lord God in heaven. Oh, man, I'm sorry, but that really gets to me. That's the future, and they vote. And they have kids. But I digress. Verses 6 and so forth. We got to move. "Ignore the psychological warfare and keep building what stirred your enemy up in the first place." You know, keep building what stirred your enemy up in the first place. Takeaway lesson here: you're obviously making an impact. Don't let up now. You know, in boxing, for instance, we find that when a boxer lands a blow on the kidney, oftentimes he'll see a flinch by his opponent. And you can jolly well bet he's going for that kidney every time he can. He likes to get in the clinch so he can come up under that rib over and over and over again, because he knows he's making an impact. I'm telling you, whatever draws the enemy's fire is something you've got to keep on doing. Double up on it if you can. Baseball pitchers keep throwing the pitch that fools the batter. You know, pitchers have research that is given to them on what works on a certain batter. And they will use that combination of pitches to throw them off balance. And many times they work through their whole career. This is something we need to know. The enemy is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He does not know all things, and he's not omnipresent. We have a bigger devil than we ought to have, and a smaller God. That when you find something that gets his goat, you keep on doing it. You keep going after him. You keep praying. Keep forgiving. Keep giving. Keep doing what you should do. And you're going to see him fight you every step of the way. But know that the fight is an admission that what you're doing has power that's bothering him. Verses 9 through 12. "Beware of battle fatigue. This kind of pressure will illuminate all the reasons you'll never succeed." Takeaway lesson is, a quote that I couldn't give you the author's name, but he said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." It's amazing how when you get tired that your negative attitudes are showing up. These guys had been at it 26 days in a row, hardly even taking off their clothing, hardly even being off the wall at any time. And when they're on the wall, they're building with one hand and holding a sword with the other, or had it on that scabbard on their side. I'm just saying, folks, this was a difficult, difficult time for them. And energy is going to go away after a while. But we need also, in that same setting, to be aware of the enemy from within. Because in this particular setting, it talks about people, verse 12, it says, "So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." God's little helpers. People that should have been working on the wall are reporting why the wall can't be built. They're reporting how it's going to go bad for the people that are building it. There's a Chinese proverb that I love that says, "Will those who don't think something can be done please not interrupt those who are doing it?" I love it. That's not a scripture, but it should be. There's always 100 critics to everyone who accomplishes something. "Well, I just think, well, you know, in our old church, we did." Why aren't you still there? That worked so well. You'd still be there. Oh, it's getting quiet now. It's getting quiet in here now. Woo! Shall we move on? Verses 13 through 19, "Be forewarned and forearmed." Takeaway lesson here is assess weakness and deploy resources. Check this out. They heard these reports about the enemy coming. He says in verse 13, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows." There's nobody that cares more about your situation than you. If you're concerned about your children's education, get involved in it. If you're concerned about people that have this need or that need or the other need, let's start a ministry and you run it. Go ahead and say amen or ouch or whatever, but that's the way this works. He said, you know, and he said, "And I looked and I arose and said to the nobles and the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." And when it happened, here, I love this scripture. It's amazing scripture. It says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. And then it changes gears. And it says, all of us return to the wall. Everyone to his work. So the deal is this. They saw that God had revealed the threat. The enemy knew that God had revealed the threat. And they didn't sit around commiserating about it. They just turned around and started laying block. We like to celebrate stuff that God says is just encouragement to you. Get busy. And they kept building. I thought that was so amazing there. They just changed subject in the middle of that sentence. They got a revelation that God had revealed the thing, so they went back to work. It's kind of a testimony that God knows what's going on. And he's the foreman of this project, so get back to work. Then finally, verses 20 through 23, proceed with urgency, alertness, and responsiveness. Let's read those verses in closing. It says, whenever you see or hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. See, it talks about them being all spread out on the wall, and they were also prepared for battle at all times. But he also says, if you hear the trumpet, gather to me there. So when I say to you as a pastor, we need folks to get a bit busy and help us do this. We need to raise money for that. We need this. Or whatever we're doing, when we raise the trumpet to our lips and say, here's what we need, people should gather to that. When God says, here's what I need for you to do, we should gather to that. Priority shift when they hear the trumpet. Trumpet is always a symbol of proclamation. Always in the Bible. So when proclamation comes from the Lord, everything stops and we reassess. We cover as bases as we can, but we make sure that we prioritize what the trumpet is saying. That's the kingdom at work. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work. Half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. The same time I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. Wow. That's a whole lot like a 24-hour day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. Thank God for that. The reason for this was there was an urgency to close the gaps. You can have a big wall. You can be strong as the Lord can make a person in some area. But if you got a gap, the enemy's going to find it. He knew we can build this wall and get the circumference right, but if we don't get the gaps closed, a wall is no good. And so they got on it. It was priority one. They closed the gaps, and it took everybody. You know, we went from a group of people that had perennially been destroyed over and over and over and again. Every day was a new destruction for 150 years. But in 52 days, the wall was finished, the gates were hung, the gaps were closed, and they were no longer slaves. They were no longer slaves. What I want to say to you is this. Some people look at the size of the task and the difficulty and all the rest of the stuff that we've outlined and say, I don't think it'll ever happen for me. Oh, friend, I want to tell you something. Your Nehemiah is not only with you, he's in you. And he knows how to build this wall. He knows how to reconstruct the city of God in you. He knows how to do this thing. And it's his purpose and his dream for you that it actually happened just that way. We always talk about it takes 30 days to make a habit. 45, some people say. Well, let's just go for 52. In 52 days, there could be people in this room that have had bondage after bondage after bondage that don't feel like they have any hope of ever being anything different. They feel like God's pretty distant from them. They're weak. They have rubble in their lives that makes no sense. And what would I do with this? Oh, well, Nehemiah's here. And he ascertained that this rubble is the resource. In 52 days, if they could do it, an indwelling Holy Spirit can do it. Would you stand? Ministry teams, would you come back to the front for a little bit? Well, I preached to you one chapter out of a whole bunch that are really awesome. You might want to read it. Get your arms around it. Get your heart around it. But I want to pray over you today. I want to pray over all of us. If that trajectory that we're on right now is decaying, how about we get God to raise our sights today? How about we ascertain that we've got to press the accelerator, and what's under the hood will respond. You can have 400 horses under the hood, and if you sit there all day long and idle, you might as well be driving a Fiat. Nothing against Fiats. How many of you just raise your hand and say, God, I want to elevate my trajectory. I'm not here just to take up space. I'm not just here to survive until heaven. I want to build something that matters. I want to be one of the laborers on the wall. I want to be one of those people that is watching out for others that are working when I'm not. I want to be a participant. I want to do something in this world that changes things. So God, in the name of Jesus right now, I pray, Father, that you would literally destroy the inertia, the decaying inertia in life after life today, God, and I pray you'd set us on a new trajectory. Let your wisdom and your vision, oh God, become our marching orders. I pray that the timidity and the frustration and even the slavery complex from year after year after year after year of failure, hurt, disillusionment, whatever it might be, I pray you'd wash that away today in the light of your presence. Let your face shine upon people's situations today. Let them see what you see, God. Let that rubble become a resource in their hands to do good for you. So, God, I bless everyone today in your name. I pray, make your face to shine upon us, God, and lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.